Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the start of the service, we lit the second candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of light. And so in today's sermon, I'd like to focus on the theme of light, aided by readings from Matthew's and John's Gospels. In Matthew 4, verse 16, we read, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In August 2010, a mine in Chile collapsed, trapping 33 miners 700 metres underground. After 69 days, all of the miners were finally rescued. Using a special capsule designed to slide them out one by one through a narrow and dark passage in the rock. Reuters reports one of the miners describing his rescue. "On the way out, it was terrible, terrible. I screamed. I just wanted to get out, to see the light." We don't need to have experienced being trapped in an underground mine to realize how vital light is for our well-being, do we? Fear of the dark is common in young children, and even when we grow out of it, adults still feel more secure in lighted places. Not only that, but the lack of light affects our quality of life, which some of you experienced last month after extended power outages due to storms. Without lights, we stumble around in the dark, don't we? Hesitantly trying to find our way, maybe even injuring ourselves in the process. Furthermore, light is necessary for mental and physical health. Countries with long, dark winters record more mental health issues than sunnier countries. And people who are bedridden or housebound can experience deficiencies such as vitamin D. So yes, light is very important for our bodies and our minds. It's not surprising then that the Bible uses the metaphor of light to describe how God cares for our spiritual health as well. Before Christ's coming, people were described as living in darkness. Not just physical darkness or the darkness of ignorance or even that of earthly suffering, but the darkness of sin. Like children afraid of the dark, they lived in the fear of death. And like people groping around in a blackout, they sought but couldn't find a way out of their predicament. What was impossible for people, however, was not impossible for God. As we remember and prepare for during Advent, God sent his light into the world through the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to dispel the darkness by his presence. In him, people could finally see God. They could see God's love and his good intentions towards them. In Jesus, God restored our spiritual health. His light destroyed the darkness of sin and its hold over our lives, especially the hold of eternal death that sin threatens. That's why the Apostle John could write in the prologue to his Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe." So yes, Jesus is the true light who brings true life to his people. But before Jesus' light can do that, it must also reveal the truth to us. That truth is summarized in John the Baptist's teaching from today's gospel reading. You may remember that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, the last of the prophets called to prepare people to receive Jesus' coming light. And so in Matthew 3:3 we hear, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And John's message was as simple as it is difficult for many people to accept. John said this, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." As much as Jesus' light is offered to all people, and as much as Jesus has brought God's light near to all, sadly, not all people will receive it. The Apostle John explains why this is so in the third chapter of his Gospel, after Jesus met with Nicodemus the Pharisee at night. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." What this means is that God promises life instead of death to all those who allow his light to reveal the darkness within them. And he does this not to condemn them, but to lead them to repentance so that their sin can be removed. There is no sin too great that God cannot or will not forgive. To repentant sinners, God promises eternal life with him, in a place free from the darkness of sin and death. A place which, as Revelation 21 tells us, is like a city of gold and precious stones. This city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. That's the ultimate goal of Jesus bringing light into the world on the first Christmas: eternal life in his light. So what does all this mean for us here today? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his followers the light of the world. Those whom God has drawn out of darkness and into his light have themselves become little lights in the world, reflecting God's great light to the people around. We hear from Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus, who is the light of life and truth for us, asks us to share that life and that truth with others. And the two are inseparable. Only by holding on to the truth of God's word can we bring his life to other people. However, one of the big challenges we Christians face today is that the truths that we derive from the Bible are no longer shared by many in our society. In some cases, particularly in the area of sexuality and identity politics, the light we wish to share has even been mislabeled as darkness by the world. One recent example of this occurred when a man named Andrew Thorburn was appointed CEO of Essendon Football Club, only to resign a day later when he was told that his membership of a church, appropriately named City on a Hill, was considered incompatible with the values of the club. Subsequently, Daniel Andrews, the Victorian Premier, attacked the church's views on sexuality and abortion, calling them hateful, intolerant, and bigoted. In a similar vein, it was reported during the recent Victorian state election that candidates who held so-called ultra-conservative Christian views were extremists, and that they would be excluded from their own party room if they were elected. Now, while I haven't been able to fact-check the views of all of those candidates, the news reports suggest that many are simply consistent with our understanding of what the Bible teaches. This suggests, in turn, that if I were sufficiently high profile to warrant the attention of the media, that today's sermon would probably be censured too. And it's also likely that you all would be judged guilty by association. I hope you're ready for that. But actually, I'm not going to apologize for putting us in that situation, because the teaching that has been handed down to us remains good news, even if some no longer receive it as such. Our faith continues to be a beacon of light shining into an otherwise dark world. And so I'm not afraid to share with people the good news that God has created humans as male and female, or that his plan for human sexuality is within the exclusive marriage of one man and one woman, or that he wants us to protect rather than kill babies in the womb. Despite what others might think, those teachings are not hateful or bigoted, because our faith is not simply an arbitrary moral code, but it is the participation in God's good gifts to all humanity. And if God's gifts are truly good for us, then why would we not try and protect them and value them and share them with people who will listen? Now, of course, none of this means that we should hate or despise people with different views. Living in the light does not make us morally superior to those in the dark. But it is important that we respectfully disagree with the world's view so that the light of Christ can continue to shine. For our own sake and for the sake of others, we need to, like John the Baptist, expose sin for what it is: darkness. And because sin is so seductive, we need to remind ourselves again and again that unrepentant sin only leads to the despair and death that Christ came to defeat. And note that that's any sin, not just the examples that I gave earlier. Despite any flack that we will cop from the world, we should continue to share God's word, because it is the truth. And because we know from personal experience that following God's plans rather than our own leads to blessing, while going our own way usually ends in disappointment. We know how comforting it is to live in the freedom of God's forgiveness, of living in his light. Now, I'm not saying that telling the truth in today's climate will be easy. If anything, it's harder today than in the past. As opponents of Christ become more vocal, we will likely be tempted to withdraw or to remain silent, to try not to draw attention to how different we are from the rest of society. We may be even tempted to change our teaching, as some churches have, to exchange the light for the darkness, so as not to stand out, so as not to make ourselves a target. But this challenge will not go away. So how do we meet it? Well, firstly, we remember, as the Apostle John declared, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Despite the ebbs and flows of Christianity since Christ came, the darkness has not overcome the light, and it never will. We can be confident that ultimately we will be vindicated, even if we are treated unjustly now. Secondly, we remember that we can only stand firm in the truth of Christ's light with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we should continue to ask him to illumine our minds and our hearts as we read God's word, allowing us to see God's plans clearly. As the writer of Psalm 119 declares, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We should also ask the Holy Spirit to help us put what we read and understand into action, to ask him to help us be willing to repent of our sins when he reveals them to us, and to not give in to the temptation to hide from our disagreements with the world. We can ask him to help us continue to proclaim the truth, even when that proclamation is costly. And finally, we can encourage one another. We can shine Christ's light into each other's hearts and minds, reminding one another of the beauty of Christ's light and the goodness of God's plans for us. And we can keep each other accountable as bearers of that light. God's people can encourage their pastors to preach the truth without fear or favor. And pastors should continue to encourage their people to live in the truth of that light. Dear friends, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You are people whom God has drawn out of that darkness and into his glorious light. So as we prepare to see and proclaim the coming of that light at Christmas, let us live in his light of truth. Let us continue to shine as little lights in the world until our Lord Jesus comes again to dispel the darkness forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.